Our gospel reading for today is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 42. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." In the name of Jesus, dear holy, beloved, chosen ones. Amen. Can I hear a right on? They came to their marriage from different marriages, bringing kids to the marriage. And they loved each other very much, but there were challenges in that household. There were differences, and those differences reveal themselves in different ways. Newly wed, he got up that first Sunday morning and made breakfast for his kids and made sure that his kids got dressed, and then he took his kids to church. To be sure, they were in love with each other, but there were differences. And those differences complicated matters in all kinds of ways. You could say their love was kind of messy. Today, Jesus gives us kind of this full disclosure. And it's pretty matter of fact, and it's actually kind of, you know, shocking when you start thinking about what he says. "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he starts explaining in the details how challenging it is for us in the various aspects of our relationships. I mean, it's pretty over the top, but he's just simply saying, look, you need to understand what it's going to take to follow me and be a part of my life, and that's by putting me at the top of your life. Because if you don't, and you don't understand this, you're not worthy of me. Man. Keep in mind, there are no such people as those who are either, that are somehow neutral. They are either strongly for Christ or they're against Christ. And this really isn't a new teaching in the church. It goes all the way back to the beginning. We see this in the way the families are formed and how the families start either moving with and for, staying close to God, or moving away. We find this in Proverbs Proverbs 29. "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked." You know, it really is a conundrum, and it's a paradox. We look at the unbelieving world and we can't understand why they can't join the party and be a part of God's world and his family. And yet the unbelieving world looks at us and they don't understand why we don't just join their party and go along with them in all their ways. This is just the way it is. And this is the sword that we are thinking about in all of this. You know, Jesus, when he came along the scenes, the angels cried out, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And certainly Jesus came to work a rescue and solve the war that we were in with God, being the Prince of Peace. But when people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, it changes all the relationships around them. They're different. They have a different priority. It's just going to be that way. And the challenge across all those relationships that that believer has to do with maintaining Jesus at the top of the priority list across those relationships. And that's where it gets to be a challenge for every one of us. Oh, sure, we'd like to say, Lord, even if everyone else abandons you, I won't. We like to think to ourselves, we'll always stay close. But it's not the case. How many ways do we place our relationships ahead of Christ? You know, it's a tragic story of long ago in the Old Testament church, the family of God, when we see Samuel arrive on the scene. And this is even before he became old enough to really talk and prophesy along with Eli. But we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2 a very sad word from the Lord, a prophecy and a warning. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 29. I've got a typo in the bulletin. I say 19, but it's actually verse 29. It starts with verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offerings that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourself on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Why do you honor your sons more than me? Why do you honor your sons more than me?" Of course, I'm a father raising children. I'm a husband who is married. How many ways is it tempting for me to honor those relationships more than God? How many ways do you and I throw God under the bus because, well, I guess we'll just kind of avoid that and not talk about that, or we'll go with whatever because you don't want to make a lot of fuss and make a lot of people agitated with you. Go along to get along. And so we throw Jesus under the bus instead of honor him more than, fill in the blank, the spouse, the friend, the brother, the sister. How many ways do we do that and become unworthy of Jesus? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And yet, the good news for all of us here is that we have a Savior who is faithful. And think about the length that Jesus went to in order to draw us into his family, in order to honor his Father above us, so that we would become a part of his kin. Think about what he willingly did, gathering sinners to God's family. I mean, you know, John 3:16 is famous, "For God so loved the world." But there are two verses before that I think are also very, very, very wonderful. And in John chapter 3, we hear this, beginning at verse 14. Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up," you know, so that people can see him. As we lift up Jesus, what he's done for us. And then Jesus says that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. It's an interesting event that Jesus relates to. The church had been rebelling against Moses and the leaders, and so God sent snakes to kill them. And they said, sorry, God. And God said, fashion a snake in a brass shape, put it on a cross. And when people look at that, they're healed. And sure enough, the congregation was rescued. And something far greater than a snake on a staff has come to our rescue. Maybe you are aware of people who have gone through some kind of a traumatic event, and they'll never forget the first responder that showed up and helped. And they're always ready to tell the story about how their life was saved by someone whose name was. Well, you and I have someone who has rescued us from a whole lot more than anything and everything this world can throw at us. And his name is Jesus. He has brought us into a family. He's brought us into a place where we are learning what it means to love each other. Is that love messy? Absolutely, at times. But it's a place where we're learning what it means to be a part of God's family. I mean, Jesus says it this way in chapter 12 when we get into his passion account and his hour has come. He says in chapter 12, verse 30, he says in verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus knew that it would take nothing less than his death on the cross to make us a part of God's family, so that we would be drawn to him. And drawn we are. And you know, Paul says it this way in Ephesians. He says, through Christ, that we have been united. It's interesting language that he uses. It's racial. And Christ is the one that brings all the racial issues to an end. He says in chapter 2, verse 14. I could start before that, but therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, say boo, Gentiles are no good, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? All the Gentiles, how many ways do we dissect the Gentiles, right? Good grief. But all of us have been brought together in the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In Christ, our differences disappear, our racial and language differences disappear, and we become one. It was fascinating on vacation to talk with people. Some I met for the first time, and I found myself saying, these are my people. These are my people gathered together by Jesus. It was so cool. I've been making phone calls because I miss seeing everybody. I wish I could make more phone calls. And I find myself having conversations perhaps I wouldn't have if I see people here. And I say to myself, these are my people. How wonderful it is to be knit together into a family where we are learning what it means. Now, is that family messy? You bet. Jesus just gave us the full disclosure. You know, there will be times when son against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's the hardest of all relationships, by the way, just saying. That's what sociologists have said. You know, a person's enemies will be in his own household. There are going to be times when we're going to be threatened by those who don't want to go with the Lord, who don't want to honor Jesus because it's easier and more expedient to do it a different way. We'll find that in our friendships. We'll even find that here as a congregation where we're going to be against each other. And yet that's where we can learn what it means to be family, where we learn what it means to talk, where we learn what it means to grow in God's messy love, understanding that as we place Jesus at the priority in our marriage, in our parenting, in our friendships, even in our activity here, we know it won't always be popular, and yet it's in those ways that we make an impact in the lives around us. In fact, Paul explains it this way as our identity as the family of God. It's in Colossians chapter 3 where Paul says it this way, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now you know why I called you what I did. And I mean it. I'm not just having fun with you. You are the chosen ones. I mean, he gives them actually three titles. They're all nouns. Dear holy ones, dear beloved, you know, loved a lot. Dear chosen ones. Put on then compassion. Have compassionate hearts. Think a little bit for what others are going through. Kindness is helpfulness, humility, meekness. My wife is here. Guess where I found that bottle of ibuprofen, dear? Gosh, I can't believe it. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Man, I can be such a loser. You know, I get so convinced of my convictions. Has that ever happened to you guys? And then you think, golly, what am I doing here? Well, I was going to apologize when I got home, but I'm apologizing now. You know, we can get too high on our horse and not meek. And of course, in God's family, we have to learn what it means to be long-suffering. Gosh, you know, my kids will never be my age, and yet oftentimes I want them to act my age instead of their own. Do you have that problem? You know, I mean, it's one of those things where what we're learning in God's family is what it means to have long-suffering, to suffer long, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, you know, forgive each other. There's a place to talk about it. There's a place to work through it. But in the end, it's where we have to sometimes just to agree to disagree and then live in forgiveness. That's what God's messy love looks like. And as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must them. Thank God he doesn't hold us accountable for all of our sins. Amen. And then Paul goes, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts. That's what that rule is, to call what we're thinking and talking about, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. Talk about a Bible passage. I mean, you can't talk about the Cowboys. I mean, it's as if in all of this, we've lost a lot of our pastime conversation pieces. Well, praise the Lord. Let's get back to the major things that are supposed to make all the difference in the world. I mean, if you and I don't talk about Jesus, we know we still have his favor. But we're not asking anybody to join the party. We're not inviting anyone to be a part of a family where we're learning what it means to love and forgive. As a congregation, we need to be thinking about how we can invest our mission efforts that can make some difference. Because we only have so much time. And if we're not doing that, we're not inviting people to the party to be a part of a family where it's different. Where we are learning what it means to love and forgive, where we are learning what it means to be a different kind of family. You know, finally, after Bill, for quite some time, was getting up, making breakfast, dressing his kids, taking them to church, his wife said to him, hey, why don't you invite me and my kids? And so, one Sunday, Elaine took her kids and went to church. And she signed up for the basics class and was instructed in the Christian faith. And that was a long time ago, because Bill's been gone for over 25 years and Elaine for over 8. But it was a dear story she shared. She would also say, I think my church family is closer than all my other family to me, because she learned what it meant to be a part of God's family. Although she didn't throw the rest of her family away, she knew that she would be like her husband, who would just go about doing things and maybe would bear witness to a different way of life. As you and I place Christ above our marriages, our families, our friendships, as we place Christ above our relationships with each other here, we have golden opportunities to see what he will do as he works in us and through us, as we seek to honor him and learn what it means to honor him in our and across all of our relationships. What an opportunity we have. Is it neat and tidy? No way. Is it pretty crazy messy? Oftentimes, yes. But it's the best kind of love to have, to receive, to share. It's the messy kind, because the love that God has given to us through his son Jesus, the real love, is messy. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.